the newest Camaro. Of course, they didn't have it in the showroom, say, I'm going to order it. So, okay, so I put my order in, and there, put it down lower. I put my order in, and it was shocked. Now, this is just a joke, okay? This is not serious. It's not a, you know, it's a not a dealership butt down. But I put my order in, and they called me 3 weeks later and said that your car is in. I said, really? He said, yeah, come down, and you can pick it up and assemble it. So I go down and I look at it. It's in the parts department, this big, huge crate. This is just hypothetical. It didn't happen for real. But I look at the crate, and I said, what is this? She said, well, he said, you ordered that car, and you wanted it so fast that we didn't have time to put it together, so we thought the parts would be good. How many of you know they sent me a gathering? Not an assembling. So there's a difference between a church gathering together and assembling together. And what we want to make is an assembling church, not a gathering. So before we're done this morning, we hope to tie the whole thing together and make this an assembled church, not a gathered church. Because if we're gathered with individual parts doing our own thing, just laying there, functionless. But if we're assembled, then we all have our own part to do, and it makes the motor work and makes the car run. So that was an analogy that I used back a few months ago, and telling the difference between Hebrews chapter 10, where it says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as a manner of some is, but come together all the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. So God is saying, I need my church to assemble now, not just to gather, not just to have fun, not to tell jokes, but to make a difference. I need them to assemble. One's a finger, one's a toe, one's an eye, one's a nose. Doesn't matter what you are, but the whole body's needed, assembled together. So that's what we're endeavoring to do in this hour, in this last, not just the hour in this church, but in this hour in history, is to get the church to realize that we are an assembly, not a gathering. It's easy to get a gathering of people at a concert, but they're individual and they're at their own thing. They don't care about the 200th person at the end of the row. They say, well, I'm feeling good today. This is a good time for me, but what's in it for the rest of us? What's our function for the rest of the body? And hopefully, I think that we can bridge this together by the time we end up today, is it's going to have all to do with the soundness of your mind. That it's not your mind doing the thinking, it's the mind of God doing the thinking. It's the mind of Christ doing the thinking. And that's what we want to bridge together today. And I want to bridge together the thought of the breath of God, which is your spirit, and also the mind of God, which is your soul. I want to get those bridged together so that we can kind of harness somewhat of what we got here. Praise God. So we want to make somewhat of an understanding of how the breath of God works, because it's all through the Bible. We see it in operation, but how does it work? How does it affect our life? And then, will it help us maintain a sound mind? So, I want you to go to a verse of Scripture to start with, and we'll just launch off of there, see where we get. And I promise I will get to the end, even if I have to go to the end first. So, praise God. 2 Timothy 3:16. Just go over there. I know you've seen this verse of Scripture many times before. But I want to look at it from a different light today, add a little bit more to it. 2 Timothy 3:16. Father God, I thank you and praise you right now for the anointing of your Holy Spirit in this place. I thank you that my thoughts are your thoughts. I thank you that my words are your words. And I thank you that the way I minister this would be the way you minister it through me, Lord God, that my members are your members. And I thank you and praise you in advance for what you're about to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy 3:16. Does yours start with all Scripture? We're in the right place then. Glory to God. Now, the translation I have says this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, including women of God, mankind, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped for all good works. Now, if you've looked at that translation in other Bibles, That word inspiration is a unique word. And that's what I launched off from. But I felt it essential to tie this together with maintaining a sound mind, because you're going to need to know this. That this is a powerful, powerful base that Timothy sets up here. And it says that all scripture is given by inspiration. Now, if you look at that word in the Greek, the word is theopneustic, which means breathed into by God. Breathed into by God. Not breathed by God, breathed into by God. So really what we're saying is all scripture from Genesis to maps. If you don't have maps, it's Revelation 22:21, the end of the book. But God is saying that all scripture is breathed into by God. That would tell me that if I get God's word in me, I've got the breath of God in me, and something's going to make this man work. Because we're three parts. We are spirit, we possess a soul, and we live in this, this body. I know, you're saying, well, get me out of this body. Well, that day's coming. But suffice it to say for now that we can put up with this body so long as we understand that the who we are belongs to the whose we are. So in other words, when we get born again, our spirit is brand new. All the mistakes that I've ever made in my, I'm not going to tell you how old I am, but all the years of my life, all the mistakes I've ever made, when I got born again, old things passed away, and behold, all things have become new. That's my starting point. That's where I start my life. And every time I confess my sin, He's faithful and just to forgive my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness or all wrongousness. Put it that way. So what I'm looking at here is just the most powerful, powerful word of God from Genesis all the way to the end. He says all scripture is breathed into by God. That's why Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is alive. It's alive and full of power. And it penetrates, it affects you. You know, it'll affect your joints and marrow. What does that say? That means if I get enough of His word into me, it's going to heal my body. Amen. If it affects my joints and marrow, it's going to heal my body, because that's where all my blood is made, in my joints and my marrow. So if I get the word of God working in me, not just a dose here, a dose here, but see, the living word of God inside me on a daily basis is going to cause health and healing to be produced from my inner parts, my physical parts, that God says His word is health to all my flesh. So it's important enough to me to know how to make this thing work. How to make this thing work. You know what we got here? We got a book of script. Just like your doctor gives you. And you know you will get that script fulfilled. You go to the pharmacia and you go down and you get that thing. You walk out with that script and you start popping that in faithfully. And voila, things begin to work out all right. I wonder if we got this script working in our life. I wonder if we get this script working in our life, if it would do the same thing. Everything will come out all right. I said everything will come out all right. That's what God wants it to be, praise God. So this scripture is powerful. Glory to Jesus. So the word inspiration, you think about this every time you read a verse of that scripture, because that inspiration is for thoroughly equipped. Thoroughly equipped. My spirit, my soul, and my body. Thoroughly equipped. That's thorough, spirit, soul, and body. We know we're born again, but our soul could be messed up. Oh, bless my soul, what's wrong with me? You know what I'm saying? He knew there was something wrong in that soul realm. But see, our soul realm is the housing for this mind, and we got to get this working. We got to get this working. So He wants us to have a sound mind, and I'll show that to you in another verse of Scripture. Let me just give you a series of Scriptures here. If you're taking notes, it is being recorded, so you can get the CD afterwards. But that word breathed showed up for the very first time in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And God breathed into my nostrils the breath of life, and I became. God breathed into my nostrils the breath of life, and I became. Now, this is the same God that split the Red Sea with His breath. Can you imagine having Him holding back while He was breathing into my nostrils? He would put me back into dust. If He blew as hard as He needed to, He put a gentle breath in me, but it got me going. He put His life inside me. So if you think every morning when you wake up, you take this for granted, you inhale, you exhale. You inhale, you exhale. Where'd that breath come from? It came from God. He gave you a jump start. It's your life. It's the part of you that leaves you when you die. The breath goes back to God. It belongs to Him. You are His spirit. Jesus said, into your hands, Father, I give you my spirit. So God is not a life taker. He's a life receiver. He didn't steal anybody's life. He receives life. Oh, the Lord took him. No, the Lord didn't take him. The Lord received him. Because it's His breath. His breath He put into us. This is vitally important to understand the connection here. So He said in Genesis 2:7 that He breathed into His nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. Powerful enough to split the Red Sea and hold it back all night long. You know what happens when God inhales? He closes the water. See, He's blowing all night long, splitting that Red Sea. This is a strong breath. Now, I want to take us somewhere with this. Because this is the living God residing inside this living body for a purpose. And we have to take the rest of our lives figuring this out. We know we're born again, but that's not the ending. That's the beginning. We're born again. We're born on purpose. We're born for something to do. It's actually, I'm not swearing, but it's born to raise hell. R-A-Z-E. No, bring it down. It kind of doesn't make sense. They're going to raise the building and they tear it down. But they use that word, R-A-Z-E. So what we're doing, we're born to raise, pull down hell. That's what we're born for. We are the body of Christ in the earth today. You want to see Jesus? Look in the mirror. But make sure you live up to it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So, breathed. God used this breath to split the Red Sea, to deliver His people Israel. Across, away from the enemy. And He used that same breath to suck it back in, to close the waters, to drown the enemy. Imagine how powerful that breath is. He can destroy your enemy with that breath. And that's going to come into play here as we begin to put this together. So I'm looking at this. You know where else this showed up? Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 8, you don't have to turn here because I've got a lot to give you today. I'm going to get this all in because I'm pressed for time. My pastor's going to only give me 4 hours. I can't believe He only gave me 4 hours. But that's okay. I give Him longer. I give Him 4 hours and 5 minutes at our church. But that's okay. He cut me short today. So anyway, John chapter 3, here's what Jesus said. The wind blows where it will. The wind blows where it will. You hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it's coming from or where it's going. So is everyone born of the Spirit. So they used to say, well, you'll have those Christians. You can't tell. They can't tell where they're coming from or where they're going. They can't tell if they're coming or going. They're kind of like lost in this la-la land, you know. But that, see, this scripture says that the wind blows where it wants to. And we realize if we're born of that breath of God, then really we're supposed to go where God goes. We're supposed to be led by His Spirit. But you see, if we don't get our soul in line with what the Holy Spirit wants to do, we got our own choices. We make our own way. So the wind blowing this way and our will's going this way. So we got to get our mind developed to the place where it's strong, it's sound, that God had given us, that particular mind. John chapter 20, verse 22 says this, and when Jesus had breathed on them, He said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Wow. He breathed on them. Why all this stuff about breathing, that God had a breath, He breathed into the earth, His wind. You know, it's like you see all the trees moving, and you say, wow, you know, I see the trees moving, I see the wind blowing, but I can't see the wind. You see, this is God inside us. We've become more aware of our surroundings. And when you look at the wind blowing, sometimes it's gentle, sometimes it's strong. But God started that. He breathed into us. He breathed into the world. His breath is here. And we want to make a breath-to-breath connection. You know, breath-to-breath is closer than spirit-to-spirit, and yet they're the same thing. See, we're spirit to spirit with God, but you know, to be breath to breath, I got to lock lips with my wife. You know what I'm saying? Breath to breath. Isn't it like if somebody is passed out, if somebody is unconscious, what do? They make a connection breath to breath, don't they? They breathe some life back into them. So there's this connection that God's trying to make with His creation that we distance Him when we use the word spirit, but the word spirit is pneuma, and it's the word breath. So if we think spirit to spirit, it's kind of like too distant. It's like, okay, spirit's way out there. But when you think breath, it brings it down home. When you think breath, you're inhaling, exhaling, it brings it down home. And God said to me, I don't want you to think about spirit to spirit anymore. I want you to think about breath to breath. Breath to breath. I breathed into you to give you life. Glory to God. So the last place that I'm going to take you to, I want you to see this because it's in Acts chapter 2. Then we're going to bridge over and to get this sound mind. Acts chapter 2. You know all about this, but you need to see it again because this is going to establish something in us. All this breathing that God did, Jesus breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. In John chapter 20, and then in Acts chapter 2, look what happens. The Holy Ghost shows up. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from where? As a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. Now, the two ingredients that you do not want together is fire and wind. Do you? Think about California, right? The wildfires. The thing that they want to stop is the wind. Because wind causes fire to get bigger. See, and John said that Jesus was going to come as a greater one and baptize us with the Holy Ghost and fire. So it's just amazing that in Acts chapter 2 here, that it said, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. Now, somehow, some way, God was able to control that wind because it didn't blow the room apart. It split the Red Sea. He breathed into our nostrils. Now it shows up in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Why? Why did God do this? Because he wanted them to know that the Holy Spirit wants to reside inside you. He doesn't want to be out here somewhere. He wants to reside inside you. The Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit of God wants to reside inside me. Why did God have to do that? Because our sin separated us from that power that God gave us in the beginning. So he sends the Holy Ghost. Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, receive you the Holy Ghost. And then in Acts chapter 2, he shows up. The Holy Spirit shows up. But also fire shows up. Now, I thought it was like little flicker bick things that were on top of their head. You know, it's a picture you kind of get in a lot of pictures. But really what had happened was God sent a flame of fire to fill the whole house. So it was like the whole house was engulfed with this flame. And then the wind comes in and splits the flame so that it could set and rest on every person in that upper room. The whole place, now I don't know if you've ever seen a burning building, but when it's engulfed, it's like the whole building is engulfed with flames. And the thing you don't want in that condition is wind. But in this case, God sent wind because it was controlled wind and it was controlled fire. And it caused a split in the flames so that it came down and set on every individual person so that they could be filled with the Holy Ghost. Filled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit's a fire inside us. But he came in by breath. Now, this is my thinking. I'm thinking all this, all these ingredients and what has happened in your life and my life. Sometimes we suppose people to have the Holy Ghost because they said they do. But when a person have the Holy Ghost, they show they do. They don't say they do. They show they do. Boy, you all look so glorious this morning. All I see out there is just bright light. God is so good. And here's the astounding thing. God allows His Holy Ghost to work through me in the midst of my mistakes. In the midst of my mistakes, the Holy Ghost would move because I know He's there. He said, the difference is who's steering your life. You or me? Who's steering your life? You or me? And the quicker we make this connection, the more we flow in God. You know, my brother, he was declared 100% disabled by his physician because he had been involved with a car accident where he's got broadsided by a car. And his van was a total wreck. And so one day he comes to my house and he's standing on my back porch. And he says, you know what? I can't work anymore. I can't climb ladders. I can't carry shingles. And I do roofing. I do mason work. I can't lift blocks. I said, my back is just totally destroyed. I can't do anything. And, you know, and flippant me, you know, filled with the Holy Ghost, I said, well, you know what? In the name of Jesus, be healed. And then we just like talked about everything else. He come back a year later and said, you know what, brother? My back is totally healed. I said, why'd you wait a year to tell me? I could have been touching more people. But you know what God said to me? He says, you did that in faith, not in hope. You touched Him not caring about the results. You just touched Him and you went on your way knowing it was going to work. You didn't think, well, what happens if it don't work? And I prayed for Him, and if this doesn't work, He's going to tell everybody this faith stuff doesn't work. My brother was a heathen. Now he's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see? But here's the deal. Led by the Spirit of God, I was outside myself. I wasn't thinking, well, what happens if this doesn't work? I just reached out. I hit his back. I said, be healed in Jesus' name. And we went on talking. He walked away. I walk away. We see each other all the time. And he comes back a year later. He says, oh, I want to tell you that my back is totally healed. I said, duh. That would be the first thing you tell me. And I told everybody else. I said, we try too hard to get the Holy Ghost to work. We try too hard to get the Holy Ghost. I was out of my mind that day. I wasn't thinking human. I was thinking Jesus. I was thinking Jesus. And we need to act more that way. Now you got to see this passage of Scripture. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. I know you've been to all these because this is a word church and you hear the word of God strong here. But you know what? Sometimes we got to eat that steak again. Amen? A memory of a steak doesn't help you. Got to chew it again. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. How are we doing so far? Good? All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. As it is written. Now, I'm going to paraphrase some of this so that it'll help you understand it. As it is written, human eye has not seen, nor human ear heard, nor has entered into the human heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, hallelujah, the deep things of God. For what natural man knows the things of man except the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Remember breath? Pneuma? Breathed. The Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that we have freely given to us by God. I want to jump down to verse 14. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Wow. So I got some paraphrases in here, beginning at verse 14. And I'm going to put this in like this. Just listen to this. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged by no natural man. Understand that? See, what a natural mind in man says to you cannot judge you. Only God can judge you. And another spirit-filled believer can see things that the natural man can't see, and he can come and say, brother, sister, this is what God's showing me. So you can listen to a spirit-filled man, a God-breathed man, a Holy Ghost-in-fire man or woman. You can listen to them because they see the same thing you see. They understand the same things you understand. But the natural man cannot understand any of this. He's measuring things totally natural. So you are not judged by a natural man. Verse 16 says, who that is of the natural mind has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? See, you're talking about a natural spiritual person here in this ingredient because he's fluctuating back and forth. But he arrives at verse 16 saying that, who that is of the natural mind has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we who are spiritual have the mind of Christ. See, when you got born again, believe it or not, you got a new mind. But that mind needs work. It needs renewing. It needs replenishing. So think about this. You have a nice, healthy, newborn baby about 20 pounds, 20 ounces. Oh, yeah. That's too big, isn't it? Okay. 18 pounds, 18 ounces? Oh, that would be 19 too, wouldn't it? Yeah. All right. Well, let's bring it down to what we can handle. How about like 8.3? Thank you, Mama. A healthy baby brought into this world. All the faculties in place, all the muscle tissue, everything's just perfectly normal. But this baby has got a job to do growing up. Got to develop those muscles. Got to develop. He's got to use his own accord to develop his life. And what he puts into his mind, he allows there. So if we got a lifetime of all, like, not so much ungodly thoughts, but just natural thinking, that's just going nowhere, we got to reverse that. We got to get the mind of God working in us, and we got to get that mind of Christ developed. Now, I want to show you some scriptures and give you some examples of the genesis of a sound mind, because it began somewhere. So you're going to find this in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. So if you want to take a look at that one, and we'll show you some other verses of Scripture before we close, and I promise you I'll get out of here in time for dinner. Genesis of the sound mind. This is 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. Y'all there? For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of the power of love and sound mind. Now, you all may have some different translation there. It could be self-control. It could be discipline. But the bottom line is going to come out the same as you see as we develop this. But God has not given us a spirit of fear. So if you're afraid, what you doing with that? Why do you take hold of that? Because God didn't give it to you. He didn't give you a spirit of fear. If you've got a sound mind and you're maintaining a sound mind, you wouldn't be thinking fear. There's no place for fear in a sound mind. And it does creep in. You know, you hear some bad news about different things, and then all of a sudden you hear somebody in your family gets a bad news diagnosis, and it grips you, doesn't it? Well, y'all, not normal. It grips me. And I think about, you know, you're trying to resist that. And in the back of your mind, say, oh, no, what happens to this? What happens to that? And the whole, you know, start, all that fear stuff starts to creep in. But then you come to your senses and say, wait a minute, I got a sound mind. I got a sound mind. Because God gave me a sound mind. So he did not give me a spirit of fear, but he did give me power, love, and sound mind. Now, being that God is spirit, you could say that he didn't give me a spirit of fear, but he gave me a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of a sound mind. Well, if I got God's mind, then it's a spiritual thing. You know, if they cut you open, all they're going to see is gray matter, brain, but they can't see your memory, they can't see your soul, they can't see your thoughts. All they see is brain, I think. But there's a difference between brain and mind. But if God didn't give us a sound brain, He gives a sound mind. So we can think right. Because how we think is how we're going to talk, and how we talk, we're going to be steered in our life. As James said, your tongue will steer your life. So we got to think right. So I'm looking at this and saying, okay, God has given us a sound mind. And right away, quick, this is what the Holy Spirit said to me when I read that verse of Scripture. But a sound mind has to be continually replenished and renewed. Replenished as in keeping full. Anybody ever get one of these new coffee makers called the Keurig? Y'all don't know what that means, do you? It's a one cupper. These machines have a mind of their own. If you run low on water, forget your coffee. Because it needs replenishing. You see, and this blue light comes on and says, water level, water low. And I could put a cup in there and try to push that thing. I put that button on all I want to, but it's not going to pour me a cup of coffee because there was nothing replenished. So if your mind is getting depleted and you start thinking wrong, you haven't got enough of God's word in there. You need a replenishing of God's word, a renewing. Beloved, I pray above all things that you would prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. Be not conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing and replenishing of your mind. How you think will change your life. How you think will steer your life. So, I'm looking at this, I'm thinking, okay, here's the definition of sound. Free from defect, damage, or decay. I would like to have a mind like that. A mind free from defect, damage, or decay. These are the definitions from Webster's Dictionary of soundness. How about this one? Totally normal and healthy. There's people, even believers, that just don't think right. They don't think right. How about this one? Totally established, firm, safe, and secure. That's a sound mind. Totally established, firm, safe, and secure. How about this one? Morally strong, stable, and kept under control. A mind that's kept under control. You know, you got like real high days where you're just thinking God all day. And you say, God, if it wasn't for these people, I'd be okay. And He'd say, you are one. I know another Christian working next to you saying, oh, Lord, if it wasn't that person over there, I'd be okay. A mind kept under control. Now, I want to bring this together to the sense that you are sitting here today as an individual, but you're really not an individual, you're corporate. Because all of you added together as an assembly is a whole lot more powerful then you're trying to do something yourself. Just think, one chases 1,000, two chases 10,000. So you add all of you together, and you put all your power together, imagine what you chased. Hell begins to shake and tremble. And there's nothing that unifies people more than when they pray in the Holy Ghost. Nothing that unifies them more. Whether you got 6 or 600, if you got 6 people that know how to pray in the Holy Ghost and realize it's not them but God, and they pray in other tongues, you are in 100% unity and agreement. Doesn't matter what your mind is thinking, what your tongue is saying. And you do that. You get a body of people who know how to harness into the power of the Holy Ghost, and you get your mind strong, there's no telling what we can't do. Glory to Jesus. There's times, we have a Monday morning prayer meeting in our church, and we get about maybe 6, 8, 10, 12 people sometimes. And what we did is we established that on this whole principle that we get our minds right in connection with the Holy Ghost. Because when we get the mind and the spirit together, we're in control. Because we got three parts. And the Bible says where two of you agree on earth. Where two of you agree on earth. If you get your mind and your spirit hooked together, your body's just going to be taken over. But if your soul and your body are in unity and strong, it's going to take over and not let the spirit do what he wants to do. So I start looking at this whole thing and said, God, we got to do something about this mind. So we pulled these people together for prayer. And what we did for 2 years, it was 2 years this past May, we took the book, Tongues Beyond the Upper Room by Ken Hagin. And what he did is he did a whole study on praying in other tongues and why it was so powerful. So we took that, went through those 10 chapters, and out of 22, 23 people that started out with the class, it narrowed down to 6 or 7. Why? Because the other ones couldn't handle it. They couldn't handle that kind of praying and things like that. Didn't understand it. What people don't understand or opposed to. They just kind of like back off. But there was those 6. And when those 6 are praying in other tongues, it sounds like a whole host of heaven added to it. It's like, and they're going off in these tongues. And what we do at the end of our prayer time, they all hear from God, and I go through one by one. I say, what'd you get? What'd you get? What'd you get? What'd you get? What'd God say to you? And they all go through, and they tell me. And when they write down what they said, what God said to them through their spirit, they wrote it down, all 6 of us got similarities, or it was all tied together what God was saying. Why? Because, you see, we were all in unity in the spirit. And what God wants to do in this hour, he's trying to get the body of Christ in unity, but we can't do it in doctrine. We can't get unified in doctrine. We get unified in faith. And when we get unified in the spirit, things begin to happen. We get unified in our thinking, things begin to happen. So I'm looking at that verse of scripture, and God said, I said, God, you said you didn't give me a spirit of fear. So I resist that right now. And I receive power, I receive love, and I receive a sound mind, Lord. I receive a sound mind, because if you're giving it, it's got to be received. And I receive a sound mind, Lord. And I'd say that over and over again. And time after time, God would reassure me that, you know what, you can think like me. Paul writes to the Roman church, and here's what he said. This is profound. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Here's what he said. Those who are according to the flesh are according to the flesh because they mind the things of the flesh. He said, those who live according to the flesh live according to the flesh because they're thinking on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit do so because they're thinking with the mind of the Spirit. So he's got two people here. He's got a carnal Christian and he's got a spiritual Christian. And he's saying, those of you that are living according to flesh are only living that way because you think that way. And those who live according to the Spirit, you're living that way because you think that way. Your mind is leaned that way. And he said, those who are carnally minded is death, but spiritually minded is life and peace. Can you see what Paul is trying to get the church to see? He says, you know what? I'm telling you, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. Choose spirit. Choose God. Choose power. And he's trying to steer the church in this direction. And I kind of like believe Paul because he was a murderer. Kind of like he was slaughtering the church. And God knocked him off his high horse and paid him a personal visit. Caused scales come on his eyes because the light was so bright. But he got through to this man. And he writes 2/3 of the New Testament. Holy Ghost-filled man who was a church murderer. So if there was hope for Paul, there's hope for us. Amen. Glory to God. Woo! Hallelujah. Finally, brethren. Well, that's what Philippians 4 says anyway. Doesn't have to be for us today. Doesn't have to be a finally. We can keep going. But I want you to go there because we're going to give you the 8 elements of maintaining a sound mind. There's 8 of them there. We'll break them down for you, and we'll see to it that we get all this in. And then what I want to do before I turn it back over to Teddy, I'm not going to assume that anybody is in any place spiritually, but I'm going to offer you the opportunity to probably get from God, which you never got before. You were thinking about it, but never moved on it. Or maybe a mind change. Maybe something you were thinking is totally way out there, totally wrong, and you've been wondering, God, you know what, I really want to believe, but help my unbelief. And these things I'm going to show you today have been in the Bible for a long time, but I just kind of like read through them like a roadmap and never stopped to take a look at the ingredients that Paul was saying, because what he's got to say is important. You know, he's the guy that was caught up to the third heaven, Paul. He wrote the entire book of Ephesians from that place. If you read Ephesians from the heavenly place, you can understand what he's talking about. He saw the church the way the church is supposed to be. It's the Alps of the New Testament. It's the high place. He gets taken up and he writes all about the armor of God. Those six powerful chapters, he wrote from above it, not in it or under it. I trust this man. So did Jesus. Listen, anybody that loves you enough to knock you off your horse, you got to love that guy. He just loves you. He's not going to leave you the way you are. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. You there yet? Okay. Paul says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, I want to say this right here, because you got to have all those ingredients working. And I'll tell you why. Somebody could go to the doctor and they could get a report from the doctor, not a good report, but a bad report. And they could come home and the doctor says that you got pancreatic cancer. How many of you know that the doctor looked at his x-rays and looked at his charts? And how many of you know that what he's saying is true? But is it lovely? Then it doesn't fit our formula. I said it doesn't fit our formula. I said whatever's true, just true, does not fit our formula. It's got to be lovely also. It's got to be a good report also. So there's eight ingredients in this verse that says, if you think this way, it will work. If you think just because it's true, I'll give you another case. If I said to you this morning, well, I will say to you this morning, so it's not an if, it's a fact. As of this day, every dog born on planet Earth is black. Is that true? Is it true that I said it? Oh, so it's true that I said it, but it's not a statement of truth. So people could say things true, but not be a statement of truth. So it's got to measure up to our formula. It's got to fit in here. So yes, it could be true, but it's not a statement of truth. So if I begin to take whatever I receive and put it up to the litmus test and say, okay, well, this is true, it's not honest, not just, it's not pure, it's not lovely, it's not a good report. Nothing virtuous about it, nothing to praise about it. Don't have to keep it, don't want it. Why? Because it's true, but it's not a good report. It's true, but it's not lovely. Now, when Paul closes thing out, he says, now, think on these things. What's he saying? You got to get your mind changed. You got to get your mind changed. Because it's easy to fall prey to a bad report. But if that bad report doesn't fit our formula, we don't use it. We don't use it. Now, this is not anti-anything. This is just God saying to us through Paul. He says, brethren, if it's true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtuous, and worthy of praise, hey, think on these things. Think on these things. And the ultimate statement of truth you have in your hand. Let God's word be true. Every man's a liar. Paul said that too. Let God be true, every man a liar. Why? What's he saying? Because God is not a man that he would lie, nor the son of a man he would change his mind. Nothing's going to change with God. His word is forever settled in heaven. It's a settled word. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say, I'm a way. He said, I'm the way. He didn't say, I am a truth. He said, I am the truth. He didn't say, I am a life. He says, I am the life. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. And if you don't have Jesus, you don't have the way. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have the truth. And if you don't have Jesus, you just don't have a life. You don't have a life. People say, get a life. But I'm saying, you got to get Jesus. Glory to God. And then he says this, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Set them apart. Set them apart. Let them be truth-filled people. Set them apart from the world. Let them be truth-filled. That everything comes out of our mouth, out of the abundance of our heart. If it's the truth of God's word that's flooding our heart, flooding our soul, guess what? Out of the mouth is going to come God's word. Out of the mouth is going to come love and life. Out of your mouth. This is profound. It just get me thinking, and it gets me quivering. And it's like God is saying, you know what? I'm willing to wait, but the longer you wait, the longer you could fail. I'm going to give you quickly the definitions of every one of those phrases I just said to you. And I want you to listen to this. He said, whatsoever things are honest. What does that mean? What's honest it mean? It means worthy of honor. It means of good reputation. So when you say, that's an honest person right there, they're worthy of honor. I have never seen anything do bad, and I tell you what, they got a good reputation. Whatever has a good reputation is honest. Whatever is worthy of honor is honest. He said, think on that. What about just? Whatever is right. Did you ever hear this statement? Hear this one? Render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and render unto God what belongs to God. So whatever is just, whatever is right, give to God what belongs to him, and give to man what belongs to him. And give God good credit for things he does, and don't blame him for everything he doesn't do. Give him some credit along the way. You know, I mean, somebody's got a terminal illness and they're in the hospital and a bunch of y'all go pray over them and you pray in tongues for a while and you walk away knowing the Holy Ghost just touched them, they're healed and they get raised up and the doctor says, oh, it would have happened anyway. Duh. It would have happened anyway? That's their write-off. But you know it wouldn't have happened anyway. It was God. It was your prayer. It was your faith. It was your word spoken over them. Give unto God what due him. Give him praise for something. Don't blame him for everything. This is happening because God let it happen. No, God lets happen what you allow to happen. Hallelujah. That's just. That's right. Glory to God. The devil made me do it. He did not, you liar. Oh, excuse me. I'm sorry. No, what I'm saying is this. What I'm saying is this. Listen, if the devil wanted you taken out, he'd wait till you go to sleep. And he would take your life. And if God wanted you all saved, if he could override your will, he'd wait till the whole world was asleep on the one side, and he'd get them all saved. And then when they woke up, they'd be all saved. And over here, when the nighttime comes, he'd get them all saved, and the whole world would be saved. But he can't do it because it's by choice. It's choice. It's our mind. It's our thoughts. It's that God said, well, here's the plan, but you've got to receive it. What about pure? Free from anything that contaminates. One of the biggest contaminants in the world is CNN. You thought you knew what you thought, and then you read that and you hear that and say, oh, I guess that's wrong. What makes CNN right? The one you got to listen to is YNN, and it's not your news network. It's Yahweh's news network. Amen. His. Listen to God. If you want to know what's going on in the world, read this. It tells you everything. You knew before they did. You knew the earthquakes were going to come. You knew that man's heart was going to fail him because of fear. You knew that. It's written right in here. You knew that before they found out. You knew all these storms were coming. You knew that all the persecutions were coming. It's written right here. And you know what? This newspaper doesn't change. It's news today. Glory to God. Pure, free from anything that contaminates. To remain absolutely unmixed. It's pure. Unmixed. Well, you know, can I have just a little bit of world? Jesus said just a little bit of leaven. Leaven's the whole lump. I mean, just take a 55-gallon barrel of pure water in a clear jug, throw in a cup of black dye. It's not pure anymore. It's mixed with something. It's contaminated. The good news is you can flush your mind with God's word and get it flushed clean again. Hallelujah. Lovely. What's lovely mean? Morally, mentally, and spiritually attractive. My wife gets lovelier every day. Hard to believe, but she does. Better than yesterday. Why? See, because they're morally, mentally, and spiritually attractive. Her loveliness keeps me on track. If I stand real close to her, I shine. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'd say that if she wasn't here. She makes me shine. One thing I would say, Lord, it's this woman you gave me. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Lovely. How about good report? That which is totally absent of deteriorating results. Good report. That which is totally absent of deteriorating results. In other words, a bad report will deteriorate your life. Make you think on it until you think yourself sick. It'll give you those butterflies in your stomach that will go away if somebody gave you a good report. Why is it that quick? That's how quick it works. So I said, think on these things. Good report. Proverbs 16:4 says this, pleasant words are as a honeycomb. Pat Nestor could be going through some struggles when he gets here in the morning for praise and worship. You don't know what he goes through with the family and things like that. But all it takes is one person who says, you know what, brother, you are one awesome worship leader. And you bless me every time I hear you. You know what I did? I just destroyed that battery. Yeah. That felt good. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb. Words are strong. They go down deep. Reckless words pierce like a sword. They go down deep inside a person's soul and spirit. Words affect us. So be a praiser. On a scale of 1 to 10, if somebody's got 9 negative points, find a 1 good one and push it. Push that good one. Push that good one. Push it. Push it. Push that good one. They've heard the other 9 all their life. Find that 1 good thing. Said, you know what I like about you, brother, is you're so humble. You lift people up. You don't lift yourself up. You lift people up. Forgets all the negative stuff. I'm discipling a young man now. He's 30-ish years old, and just his whole life was just nothing but struggle. He lost his dad at an early age, and he just needed a buddy. I told him, I'll meet with you every Saturday morning. We're going to pull you up out of this. Now he calls me. Are we on for Saturday? I said, we sure are. Sit there and just talk nonsense. But you know what? It's lifting them. It's lifting. That's my lot in life. Lifting people up. Lifting people up. Not myself. Lift people up. Lift up Jesus. Hallelujah. Virtuous. The manifested. These are Bible definitions. I stole them from the Bible. I can't take credit for them. I didn't steal them. I borrowed them. I'm sorry. Thieves don't get to heaven. Virtue. The manifested miracle power of God. See, Jesus felt that come from him. When that woman with the issue of blood touched his garment, he felt virtue leave him. He felt virtue leave him. And he says to her, it wasn't me. He says, your faith that healed you. Jesus didn't even take credit for that. The manifested miracle power of God. And then finally, praise. Recognition of who God is and what God does. Recognition of who God is and what God does. I am no longer a sinner saved by grace. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I said, I am no longer a sinner saved by grace. I am the righteousness of God inside Christ Jesus. So you have to make a separation. Well, after all, Pastor, we're just old sinners saved by grace. Make up your mind. You're either saved by grace or you're the righteousness of God. And you're not a sinner, you're a saint. Or you used to be an ain't, now you're a saint. So, anyhow, recognition. Who God is and what God does. And then Paul says, think on these things. So I just kind of like, you know, I'm a definition person, and I kind of like, okay, we just broke down that whole three verses that Paul wrote down. Finally, brethren, this is what it says. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtuous, praiseworthy, think on these things. What did he say? He said, to form or have in the mind. To consider, to believe, to expect, to determine, to purpose, to intend, to put or bring into existence by mental consecration, which is known as meditation. Now let me say that last part again. To put or bring into existence by mental concentration or meditation. God said that to Joshua. He said, Joshua, here's how you make your life successful. Meditate on my word day and night. What? Day and night? Yeah, you know why you got to do that? Because Revelation says you have an accuser of the brethren who's making accusation against you day and night. So you have to have an antidote, and that is the word of God. If you get this in you, whenever those accusations come, you just put the word out there. They say, you know, devil, I used to fall for your tactics, but I know more word now. And he told Joshua, he says, do not let these words depart from your mouth. That always troubled me because it sounded like, don't let my words come out of your mouth. But what he said was simply this. Do not let my word move over for someone else's words. Do not let my word that you know move over for someone else's words. So that's what he's saying. Do not let my word cease to come out of your mouth and be replaced with someone else's. Because see, how you talk and how you think paves your way. It paves your way. And as you meditate on God's word, you read it and you chew it and you talk it and you live it and you walk it out, you begin to develop a sound mind and maintain a sound mind. Now, it's going to take work. But what doesn't? What doesn't? And I'm looking at this. He said, think on these things. To use the mind to reason, recollect, and reflect. Wow. I remember the day, Lord, I got born again. I remember how excited I was. I remember how in love with you I was. I remember how I never used to let anything get in the way of our fellowship. It was just you and me. Lord, I want to get that back. I want to get that back. I want it just you and me. And then God showed me this picture, and in closing, about setting your mind on things above, where Christ is seated and where you're seated. He took you up there at church with him. When he resurrected, he went all the way to heaven, and he took us with him. We are seated above these things, not in them or beneath them. We're seated above these things. Above these things. And he showed me this illustration. He said to me, he says, when you married your wife, there was just the two of you. But what happens in marriage and with God, the gifts he gives us, we put between us. The children he gives us, we put between us. So now our attention aren't on each other anymore, but on the gift he's blessed us with. And he said that what's going to happen is you're going to be married 35, 40 years, and your children finally leave home and they start their own life. And you weren't focused toward each other the whole time. So now you don't know what to do because your gift is gone. And all you have left is just each other. But you weren't accustomed to each other because of the gift I gave you. That's why God said to Abraham, I want your son. I want your son. Because we need to change places. I've got to take what you put between us away from you to give him back to you, but on the other side. Get the picture. So God says, I didn't want Isaac. I wanted you. But because Isaac was your son and my gift, I wanted you to take him up and offer him up to me so that I could give him back to you, but not between you and me, but you'd have to turn around to see your gift. So that there's nothing between you and your Jesus. And anything he blesses you with doesn't belong between you. It belongs beside you. So that you have to turn to see your blessing. And when you turn back, Jesus is right there. He doesn't want your gift. He wants it to change places. So you've got to get your mind changed to think like that. You got to get your mind changed. And he said, set your affection on things above, where Christ is seated. Set your affection, set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated. So, what I want to offer you today is the opportunity to change in your life what you don't like. Change in your life what you don't want there. Because you know what? The glory of God is here this morning. Why? Because we've been lifting up his word. We've been lifting up his name. And his glory is here. So if you don't know Jesus Christ today, you need him. If you don't have the Holy Ghost in your life today, you definitely need him. And it's all in the asking. Nothing spooky, nothing flaky. It's just receiving. Just receiving. So if that's you today, I'd just like to have you come up, and I guess there's ministers that can pray with you just to receive Jesus Christ, receive the Holy Ghost. And also if you just want your life changed, just let's get that position changed. Amen? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Can we have the worship team come back up? Okay. Glory to Jesus. This will just take a couple of minutes, and then we'll give it back to Teddy. And if you're all right, that's okay too. We'll just get to worship for a couple of minutes. And glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Do you have somebody come up and pray? I can do it. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We give you praise. We give you praise. Jesus, we want you. Holy Spirit, we want you. Father, we want our life back. We want our first love back. We want a place changed that we've allowed your blessing to be between you and I. We want to change that, Lord. So Holy Spirit, have your way in this place. Move on God's people's heart. Move on their mind. Help them receive. Help them receive. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God.